I'm reading from Joel chapter 2. What's happened is that Israel have failed God, and they've failed him big time. And God has mercy on them and has pity on them and wants to restore them to being the people of God that they were meant to be. And sometimes I think as a church we fail and we make mistakes and we muck it up. But God is good and he is faithful. And this is what the Lord's answer is to the people who have failed God. Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, I'm sending you grain, new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and the western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea. And its stench will go up, and its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, and the great locusts and the young locusts, the other locusts and the locust swarm. My great army that I sent among you, you will have plenty to eat until you are full. You will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls.
Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Living as those made alive in Christ. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear in him, with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to you, your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to others, each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is all in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all of these virtues put love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell amongst you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
We've thought a lot this morning about the goodness of God, and we've thought about the goodness of God to Israel when they were sinful and neglected God, and for ourselves, the goodness of God, that he loves us and cares for us, is a father to us, even when we go wrong as individuals. But I'm continuing my thoughts this morning on the nature of the church. And in this passage, we see that God calls us to be followers of his, despite and in spite of the things we do wrong, that the church does wrong. The Christians in Colossae had lost their source of their identity. They had forgotten who they were in God. They had a group called the Judaizers who had come in and told them, do this, be this, adopt this. Things like circumcision, dietary laws, observance of the holy days. They had these pressures put upon them to fit in to the Jews of their day. And the goodness of God comes through the passage that Paul has written and says, be yourself, put on the new self, and be what God calls you to be, not what these Judaizers are saying. Now, you may think to yourself, well, that's for them, but it's also for today, because there are pressures on us today for us to fit in to things. To have the right trainers. That may not apply to you, but it does to so many young people today. The right clothes, to be in the right group, have the right politics. Paul reminds them of who they are. They are to be different. In just one sentence, he sums up what we are as Christians. It's in Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You are chosen. This is, in grammatical sense, perfect, present perfect continuous. I'll repeat that because I messed it up. Present perfect continuous tense of what we are chosen. Now, Israel was meant to be a light to the nations, a glimpse of what true humanity in community was meant to be. A nation living in harmony with their God. Now the church is the joint inheritors of that title, the children of God, the people of God. We are now chosen. We are, as some used to say in early church history, the elect. Now what does that mean? Is it like when I was younger, getting chosen for the football team? I was one of those that was last. Everybody else got picked and I was the one that was last because I was hopeless at football. But it doesn't mean that sort of chosen. It means that we are especial to the Father. The book, The Shack, which if you've never read it, you really should. It's a great book. Has God in there saying that every individual that is mentioned, oh, I'm very fond of that one. And he's very fond of us. We're chosen to show the world that God loves them. It used to be important to know in the church if you were a Calvinist or Arminian in your theology. If you believe God only saved the elect, the chosen. My first church, the deed said that the minister should be a five-pointer Calvinist. I wasn't. This is what five-point Calvinism is. It's called TULIP. Firstly, total depravity of humanity. Humanity is totally depraved due to the fall, corrupting the heart, mind, and will of every person born. Don't have a problem with that one. Unconditional election. God saves every person to whom upon he has mercy. Again, I don't have a problem with that. This is the one I have a problem with. Limited atonement. Christ's atonement is limited to the elect. I can't see that. I can't see that Christ died just for those who are Christians. Christ died for all. That's what I think Scripture tells us. Irresistible grace. God's grace cannot be resisted. And the perseverance of the saints, those who are saved will persevere to the end. Those things might seem unimportant today, but once upon a time they were very important. And it was said that you had to believe these things in order to be saved, in order to be part of the church. This is what the scriptures say in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. As a church, we are in the minority. But one day, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, and Jesus Christ is Lord. Until then, we are to be an example to humanity. Magazines and media in general want us to believe there is a better form of us, try inside, trying to get out. So we have things like lip injections and Botox. I'm not sure. Anybody here had Botox? Don't bother answering if you don't want to. That we need to be slimmer, more energetic, more beautiful. Millions, if not billions, are spent in this country and around the world on trying to build a better us with makeup, skin treatments, plastic surgery. All of it is lies, because all it can do is change the outside, not the inside. Jesus and Paul says it's not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. Jesus, when he was on earth, said these things. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Then in Matthew 15, he says, "What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them." Only Christ can make us clean inside. Only Christ can change us from the inside. Whatever your thoughts on Genesis 1-3, we are told God created man perfect in his own image. And that humanity was lost, twisted and damaged by the abuse of free will. Because sin, at the end of the day, is just simply choosing what pleases me. And that's become the flaw of mankind, as we tend to want to use our free will to please ourselves, to look out for number one, and perhaps our immediate family. To everyone else, look out for themselves. You do what you like as long as you get caught. Don't get caught. I've been caught twice by speed cameras. I confess before you. Tut, tut, tut. But some road cameras and sat navs warn of these cameras, but still we speed. For the Christian, free will is still there. We have the option to stick at a speed in a car, so we have the option to sin or not to sin, but we still choose to sin. We have the ability to choose to please ourselves. The difference is that we choose to be holy. And that's the difference. Be holy. Think for a minute, what do you think holy is? Paul says that you and I are holy already. If you're a Christian, you're holy. This word always causes some confusion, because the basic meaning of holy is set aside for a special purpose. It can be objects, people, places. First occurrence of holy in the Bible is the Sabbath, when God rests on the seventh day of creation. The second is that we is the ground on which Moses stood upon. And therefore it's about status as well as action. We are holy because we are chosen and we choose to be holy. Everyone who is a Christian is holy. You're holy because you've been given a special task. Your status is holy because you have been chosen. Chosen to be different. Chosen to be the best. Chosen to be what God wants you to be. To act in the knowledge that God has a purpose for you. Be aware again, this can cause pride. We are holy because of what God has called us to be, not because of what we are. So we have a difference between us and the Pharisees. The Pharisees became holy, or knew they were holy, and started to act as though they were special and different, and ways that were unholy, because they started to have pride. Naturally, we are sinful, fallen human beings, failing human beings. But we are holy because God chooses to use us. And that's why Paul uses that phrase, put on your righteous living. It doesn't come naturally. We're not naturally holy in our living. We're holy in that God uses us and we choose to be used. But to maintain that holiness requires discipline. A desire and an action that drives us to holy living. That's why Paul lists out those things there that we are to avoid. Because it's about choice, choosing not to gossip, to use unhelpful language, not to run others down, but to live as those who are dearly loved by God. Because we are loved beyond our comprehension, our ability to comprehend. Biggest sadness perhaps in this world has to be the feeling of being unloved. To the major, being rejected by those you love. The kids that I had in my care when I was working with disturbed young children, they used to go home at Christmas and at holidays, and they'd build themselves up because they were going home. Great. But then when they got home, they were often neglected, rejected, abused, and they'd come back to the school deflated, angry, rejected, blaming themselves. It's a great thing for a person to be loved. Perhaps you remember your first boyfriend or girlfriend. Remember that ecstatic feeling you had of being loved. However, it is a greater thing still in the world for someone to know that they are loved by a holy God. Often people's hang up with Christianity is not belief in God, rather it's a belief that God can actually love them. On the whole, most of us know ourselves better than anyone, what we're really like inside, the things we do. Sometimes we're blind to the person we really are, but generally we know ourselves, we know our thoughts, we know the anger we often harbour, the jealousy that we hide from the outside world. Sometimes we think to ourselves, if only I had those looks, those brains, those personality, that body. But we know how awful we can be, and God still says he loves us. In fact, that word that we have in Paul's writing, dearly loved, in Greek, basically means to indicate we are loved in the past And we are loved now, and we are loved in the future. You know, it was said in a book some decades ago that we can do nothing to make God love us more. But also, we can do nothing to make God love us less. We are to be the demonstration to the world that God can love humans. A holy God can love us as we are. This carries a responsibility. And it's why God wants us to love one another and care for one another. And that's what the church is meant to be, a family that cares and loves and does these things to care and love one another. I remember living in London. Ruth and I have lived in London, and I've lived in London before, and at Christmas time in London, sorry to mention Christmas again, Linda, but at Christmas time in London, the shop windows are absolute works of art. They're there to show how good things are inside, so that you walk past and you say, oh, I just need a new air fryer. We are the shop windows for God's love. The way we do church, and that's not bad grammar, that's the way church was meant to be used, an adjective, not a noun. The way we do church is to be the shop window for God the Father. As the world sees us loving and caring for one another, people say, I want to be part of that. I want to be like that. So now we live it, Paul says. How? We are to clothe ourselves, to take off the old self and put on the new self. Put on these virtues Paul tells us about. Does it sound like hypocrisy? Hamlet, Shakespeare, I don't often quote Shakespeare, but Hamlet says, this above all, to thine own self be true. And this is often used as an excuse. We may say I'm blunt talking when we really mean I'm rude. You say, I say what I think, meaning look out everybody because I'm going to tell you what I think and you've got to take it. I say what I like and I like what I say. I find it difficult to care for others. I'm the way God made me. No, you're not. God originally made us to be perfect. And until we are made perfect again, we strive for perfection. What I'm saying is Paul's directive is for discipline. Put on, clothe yourself, dress yourself, make a conscious effort to be this way. Choose to be holy, to act in this way. Each morning, every situation, be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, forgiving, loving. Now we live it. We don't lose our identity. We are chosen, dearly loved for holy living. We are to choose to be holy. Let's pray. We've sung this morning that we will sing of the goodness of God. My prayer is that we will now live in the goodness of God. That we will go from here ready to live and love as Christ has commanded us, as Paul has encouraged us to be the people he has called us to be. But we're aware as well this morning of people who are in need and need our prayers. And we pray especially this morning for Edna, who is very unwell at this time. Pray you be very close to her. We miss her. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless her. We pray for Sheila as she copes with one hand, as the other has been damaged beyond repair now. And we pray, Lord, that you would be close to her and show her your love this morning. And we pray for Janet, who has broken her wrist. We pray, Lord, that you would be with her and give her the patience she'll need in these next months as she copes wearing a pot. That she will know your love and goodness at this time. And for ourselves, we pray, Lord, that you would meet us in our desire to be holy, to live for you, and to give glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.